Be jump right in the message because of time. We're going to jump in at 1 John. It's near the end of the Bible. I'm going to tell you about the message ahead of time and then preach it just like it is. I'm going to kind of lay it out for you, and which I normally wouldn't do. And then I'm going to read a ton of Bible verses to you. And I'm not going to have you turn to all of them. I'll just tell you the passage. You can write it down and look it up on your own. Because I don't know how many verses I have, but we'll start off in 1 John 2, and we'll go back to this verse many times throughout the message. 1 John chapter 2, and the message today is knowing our three big enemies. Knowing our three big enemies. 1 John chapter 2. All right. 1 John 2, we'll start at verse, 8. Verse 8, sorry. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. got to quit smoking here and swallow that water wrong. That's not true. I quit weeks ago. But good. Let's go back to verse 8 again. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. By the way, come back tonight at 6 p.m. I'm going to be preaching a sermon on the word therefore. The word therefore is used over 1,200 times in the Bible, and I'll start in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to talk about fruit and the word therefore when it's used in the Bible. It's a very important word. You might look up Matthew 3 and find what the word therefore means and how we'll use it tonight. That's at 6 p.m., of course. and we got verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. That's the devil. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Knowing your three big enemies, just pray and we'll talk about that. Our Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I need your help to make this clear, Father. I need your help to deprogram our minds to help us understand that sometimes we embrace our enemy that's stabbing us in the back. And I pray today we would see that clearly and grasp these truths. I ask your spirit to do so. Individually speak to us. May your word go forth powerfully, and may we get what you have for us. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the spirit of God. Lord, we have these wonderful things here in church, the word and the spirit, and we pray they would work in our midst now, Father, powerfully. We pray that there would be a spiritual reaction that would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to kind of lay out the message to you. We have three enemies, and they're all mentioned in this passage. These enemies are the devil, verse 13 and 14. You have overcome the wicked one, it says twice there. And then the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And thirdly, the flesh, we see in this passage. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. So we see these three enemies you have in life. Don't get sidetracked. People are not your enemies. There is not a person in the world who's really your enemy. Satan might be using them Or God might be using them to teach you patience. But don't get distracted as people are your enemies. Money is not your enemy. Authority is not your enemy. Your friends are not your enemy. Your family is not your enemy. Your enemy is the devil, the world, and the flesh. They come through many avenues to get into you, your life, and to mess you up, but that's your enemy. And we need to understand that. It really helps us to understand these. One of these enemies is a person, one is a system, and one is part of you. One is a person, the devil, one is a system, which is the world system, and one is a part of you, which is your flesh. And that's a big problem because that's part of us. If I told you today, or let's say the police came and knocked on your door and said, okay, there is someone who's trying to destroy you, and we need to warn you of that. And then he walked away. What would you do? Chase him down. Say, hey, excuse me, officer, but who is it, and how are they trying to destroy me, and where do they live? You'd want to know who your enemy was. You'd want to know what they're trying to do and when they're trying to do it. He says, it's a guy two doors down from you. All right, I got to go now. You say, guy two doors down from me. He's trying to destroy me. What's he trying to do? What do you mean destroy me? Is he trying to destroy me financially? Is he trying to kill me? What's he trying to do? And you'd want to know that information so you could go and knock him off during the night or whatever. But you'd want to know that so you'd know what to do about it. And you'd want to know who it was. You'd want to know what they're trying to do. Because people try to destroy you in many different ways, and you want to know exactly the situation so you'd know how to deal with it. Because if it's a guy two doors down and he invites you to a barbecue that night, if you knew he's trying to destroy you, then you'd know what to do about going to the barbecue. But if you thought he was your friend, then you not knowing that he's your enemy, you're in big trouble. The worst people who can hurt you the worst are the ones you don't know your enemies because they can stab you in the back. And the problem is here is most of us do not understand that our enemy are things that we embrace. And most Christians don't understand, I think many times, they don't understand that the world and they don't understand that their own flesh is their enemy. That we all understand, I think, that the devil's our enemy. Hope you understand that. If you don't, he is, even if you... He says he's not, even if he acts like he's your friend. And I want us to understand we have three big enemies so we can just know to deal with them and know not to trust them. And because you may find yourself getting hurt not knowing how. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, and or is it 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11? It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I think many people... they get messed up in their life, and their life keeps on following the same failures or the same hurts and the same heartbreaks and the same sin or the different areas, and they don't know why. Honestly, I think I'm doing the right things here. It's because you're ignorant of Satan's devices and you don't know your enemies, and he gets an advantage of you because you may not understand. And you say, I'm trying my best, I'm doing everything I know, but you might not understand that you have an enemy that you're embracing, but while you're embracing them, they're stabbing you in the back. And you keep on saying, why do I got knife stabs in my back? Never understanding it was the person you were hugging. And being smart people, as most of you are, and most of us think we are, we don't think we're dumb enough to do that, yet with lack of wisdom and not having the right Bible knowledge will do that to you, even though you're very intellectually smart. And so we've got to understand who our enemies are, and we've got these three enemies that the Bible talks about as our enemies. So who are these enemies? First, briefly, the devil. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary is a devil. The adversary of the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished with your brethren that are in the world. The Bible says that the devil is your adversary. That means enemy. The devil is your enemy. And I know that's not a light bulb coming on there, but I want to understand that he is your enemy. The Bible says he's the father of lies, and he always lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. And if you can remember that, because the devil never intends good for you. And again, I know I'm saying obvious statements here, but I want to understand this. When God tells you to do something, and you say, all of a sudden thoughts start coming to your mind, no, if I do this, it'll turn out okay. Understand, the devil is not telling you the truth. He's never trying to bless you. The Bible says a thief cometh not for, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. So the devil is always trying, just he's your enemy. He hates you. He hates God more than you, and if he ruins your life, he hurts God. If he makes you make bad decisions, he hurts God because God loves you supremely, and it hurts God. But he also hates you because you're serving God. And you instantly become a worse enemy. Now, he hates all of mankind because he hates God, and God created man. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost as Christians, and he hates God's temple. And so he wants you to destroy your body. That's why he'll try to get you to destroy your body, whether it's a million different ways, by drugs or smoking or cutting yourself or whatever it is, because you're the temple of God, and he wants to destroy God's temple. He always tries to do that. And so we understand he's our enemy. He wants to do what's worse for us. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the devil because I think we know that. I want to say a couple things just to keep in mind. Number one, he's more clever and powerful than you. I hear unspiritual people sometimes saying, you know what, I just devil, go back where you are and I rebuke you. The devil's not some whimpering little dog with a tail between his legs. He's a perfect, the Bible says that was perfect in your creation. He was there, he was an archangel. There's only three archangels mentioned in the Bible. They're very powerful, they're over all of the angels. And there's one angel in the book of Revelation that's so powerful, he stands with one foot upon a continent, one foot upon the ocean, and he can put a scythe in the ground and kill a million people in one swipe, and he's just an angel, not even an archangel. Satan's one of those archangels. He's very powerful. The Bible says very careful. He's very subtle. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. He's very smart. You don't deal with him lightly and defeat him. Now, I want to say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus Christ completely defeats him, but you can't. He'll wipe you out. You've got to use the word of God. You've got to have wisdom. You've got to stay spiritually strong. You've got to get God involved. You've got to depend upon God, and you can defeat the devil easily, but you and your own self, you're a goner. He'll outsmart you. He'll defeat you. He'll destroy you, and your life will be destroyed. Do not haughtily deal with him. Understand you have a powerful enemy. As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's devoured many strong and smart people. To deal with him, it's pretty simple. First of all, first thing you do is you understand that he's very clever and powerful. He's very smart. You need the word of God to make your decisions. You need a lot of time in the Bible so you can think right. Secondly, you can overcome him. 1 John chapter 2, it says, in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, the end of the verse, it says, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I'm saying he's smart, and I'm saying he's strong, not to make you be intimidated, because you can overcome Satan. But you don't overcome him with a cute little phrase and with just telling the devil this and that. He's not shivering from you. He shivers at Jesus Christ, but not you. And so understand, you can overcome your enemy, the devil, but not in your flesh and not in your own strength. You need the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Word of God, and you can get the victory over Satan. But your own intellect and your own willpower, you won't be able to do it. You've got to have this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but they're spiritual, to pulling down of strongholds. You can have victory, but it's going to take a spiritual power. I hear Christians sometimes talk about, oh, you know what? Satan's not going to get me. I'm strong enough. I know what I'm doing. I think, oh, you're way overconfident. You're a goner. And by the way, those are usually the people who are in bondage. You overcome Satan spiritually. And that's how you do it. And that's how you do it. So when you do that, just a couple tools God gives you. First of all, you resist him. The Bible says in James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, the passage here says the devil's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want to put it real simply. The devil is looking for easy targets. And here's how temptation goes. The devil comes up to you and tempts you. And you either say yes, or let me think about that, or let me entertain that for a minute, or you say no, get out of here. And if you, and he is not God, he is not everywhere, he's not omnipresent. Satan is at one spot. Revelation talks about Satan's seat being in a certain city. He is not everywhere. So he or one of his demons comes to you, but they're looking, and there's plenty of easy targets out there. He's looking for an easy target. But the Bible says, if you submit therefore to God and say, Lord, no, I'm going to do what you want, and you resist the devil, he runs. I got to find somebody else. He doesn't want a resisting target. Just like a criminal. Criminals will come and they'll break into a house, but they're not looking for a house with an armed person there. They're looking to go and find an empty house or a weak victim. Okay? Satan is looking for that. And I want to just tell you this. If you endure temptation, Satan comes to you and you say, I am not going to do this. You will find very quickly, once you decide to resist, the temptation goes away. Because Satan leaves. But as long as you are thinking about it, you're giving place to the devil. And I heard a great statement one time. It was this. It says, a time spent between you knowing to do right and the doing of right is time spent justifying doing wrong. And so one of the great things, just resist. No, Satan, because you have God inside of you, and through the power of God, you can resist Satan, but you've got to resist. You cannot snuggle up. You cannot entertain. You cannot say, Satan, come sit in my room. You cannot go to the guy who's trying to destroy you down the street and say, you know what, come sit in my room and just let's just talk. You're playing a dangerous game there. And submit, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So first of all, resist him. Secondly, don't give him a place. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. The devil must be instantly put out. The devil must not be invited in. I want to say that real clearly. The devil must never be invited in. You will be tempted plenty without giving the devil a place to work. Good. What if you said to that guy down the street who's trying to destroy you, you know what? I don't want you to destroy me, but you can sleep in my house tonight if you want. You're in trouble. You say, well, I wouldn't let the devil come and stay at my house. Au contraire. What kind of books do you have in your house? What kind of magazines do you have in your house? What kind of entertainment do you watch in your house? I think we give him invitations. Thank you, the two of you. I think we give the devil a lot of invitations into our lives. I think you invite him in when you bring adultery, fornication, wickedness, nudity, lying, stealing, revenge into your house. I think we need to be careful not to give the devil a place. And by the way, don't leave something that's between you and God staying there. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Same verse. I'm sorry, same two verses, verse before and the verse there. You know what that means? It means when you have anger in your heart towards somebody, you've given the devil a place and he's parking there. That's why anger turns to bitterness. Why? Because you give the devil a place. When you harbor bitterness and anger and you let it stay there, unforgiveness, you've given a place for the devil. So maybe we do sometimes give the devil a place, don't we? We do let him in our house and stay there. So the Bible says, don't even let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? You got to deal with it, because otherwise Satan has a place now in your home or in your heart. You don't give a place if you don't want him to do that. Next, use scripture when you're fighting him. Jesus, the Son of God, when Satan was tempting him, even the Son of God had to use scripture. It is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He fought him, Jesus Christ, fought the devil with the word of God. This thing is called a sword, and when you take the sword of the Spirit out, and you fight the devil, and you quote the Bible, you take out a spear, and you just stab him. And the Bible says that it's a sword that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I tell you, you've got a very powerful weapon against Satan. It's the scripture. And that's why you ought to memorize it and read it and spend a whole bunch of time in the Bible. That's why in this message, I will go and use many, 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 many verses. You know why? Because the Satan that's attacking us is going to get stabbed a whole bunch. It's more powerful than what I had to say. You can defeat Satan, but you cannot give him a place. You must fight him in the spirit, and you must use a scripture. Number two, the world. We all know the devil's our enemy, but the world. I want to say the world is a system. I want to teach on this because I want you to understand it clearly. Because there's a, it is the system of this world, not the world of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world of John 3:16 is the people that God loves. But in 1 John chapter 2, we see a different world. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's defined here in verse 16. For all that is in the world, it's this, and here's the system of this world that we live in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So isn't God good to define it for us? Three things, lust of the flesh. Now, lust of the flesh, we defined as sexual immorality. It'd be defined as gluttony, eating too much. Amen? It would be defined as it would be defined as watching something you shouldn't watch. It's what your flesh feels good with. That's the lust of the flesh. I want to have it. And we're going to talk about the flesh a lot more in a third point. Lust of the eyes. That's coveting. That's keeping up with the Joneses. That's I've got to have this thing. That's I want this, I want that. And by the way, we are in such a covetous society. I mean, you know, it is amazing. The biggest thing right now I see in covetous, and it humors me. It humors me because I'm in poor areas all the time. And I, every week of my life, I'm in poor areas, in poor people's homes. Every week of my life, been doing it forever. And in those areas, and you know what the coveting thing right now is? TVs. TVs. I go into the people who don't have a dime. People who, I need money, I can't feed my kids. We got a food bank back there. I walk in their house, I have food, and here's gigantuous on the wall. Now, I have never bought a TV in my life. Somebody gave me my big screen. And I say that thing, and I don't know how much it costs, but I bet it's, you could feed your kids with it. Maybe. And here's a scary thing. There's another one in the bedroom. And I think, how big does it need to be? I mean, I remember when they got this big. Remember, how many remember the TV that was this big and the screen that was this big? Remember those things? Oh, man, you ever try to move one of those things? Those things are like made out of steel. And then the screens got bigger. And then the people had like a 27-inch TV and your friend, you wanted to go to your friend's house because they had a big TV. These things now are like a wall. It's unbelievable. And you know, they all think they have to have one because they went to their friend's house and they had one. And I think if you never saw gargantuan there, you would have thought that a TV this big was okay. I mean, you had to watch it from the other side of the football field? I mean, what is the deal here? I mean, it's ridiculous. And then we see cars. And you used to like your car until you rode in your friend's car. And my friends got this gadget and that gadget. And you remember the days when you used to like a car that ran? And then that changed because you saw the car with heated seats, heated mirrors, air conditioning, shaves you, you know, brushes your teeth. I mean, you know, heated this, heated, I mean, and you said, I got to have one of those. I mean, we are so covetous. And the lust of the eyes is of the world. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You have food and clothing, be happy. Amen. Yet, we become part of this world system. I got to have this, I got to have that. And you let your kids be part of it, and your kid nags you until you buy them a PlayStation 27 because the 26 isn't good enough anymore. I mean, we used to like the Atari. And we were happy with that, but I mean, Space Invaders was the coolest, and Asteroids, and now, I mean, you guys don't know what I'm talking about. Never mind. Where's my cane? Somebody else gets something nicer, and then we get to have a nicer, something nicer. And you know what? That's why everybody's in debt. Your computer's a dinosaur because it's a year old now. Your cell phone doesn't, you know, call Mars and do all this other stuff. And it just calls people. and it doesn't do all these fancy things. And you're like, I can't, I've only got the iPhone 3 and you got to have the iPhone 4 and you're spending $300 a pop and you got to have the, why? Because of the lust of the eyes. And it starts with being discontent. We're not happy with our spouse. We're not happy with our house. You're happy in a junky little apartment when you got a nicer apartment. And then now wherever you're at, you're not why? Lust of the eyes never is satisfied. The eyes of man are never full. Right. There will always be an, have you not figured out yet? Apple and Microsoft and HP have figured out they'll always buy a new gadget if you market it right. Even though it's a year old. And by the way, you know what they do? They don't make enough of them, so it's a mad rush, and so you can't wait to buy them when they do finally come out, because you got to have one, because there's not going to be any more. Do you not realize they do that every Christmas? You know, they're so good at that, that you have women rolling around fighting in the aisle over a Tickle Me Elmo. It's a stupid doll that giggles. And you're punching each other in the aisle. You're the stupid. You're in front of Kmart at 3 a.m. Do you not understand the lust of the eyes makes you? If any of you ever done that, please don't tell me. Please, just tell me. I'm with you, Pastor. I mean, because we the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh is of the world, and the lust of the eyes is of the world. You know what you ought to do? Say, you know what? I'm alive today. I'm breathing. I'm walking. Amen. I can see, and I got clothed, and I got food. And if you don't have food, we got a food bank back there. We got food. You're set. Oh, Pastor, you know, you got more than that. What would I do all day? You don't. There's a million things that are good to do, instead of stare your brain away for 8 hours a day. I mean, the lust of the eyes. It says of three things of the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the way, the pride of life is, look what I did, look what I have. This is all, Jesus was tempted with all three of these things. He came to him with the lust of the flesh, saying you need to eat, make this bread to food. And he came to him with lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and he showed him all the kings in the world and the pride of life, and I'll give you all these things, and so what you have. And by the way, that's usually the three phases of life. When you're 16, 18, 20, 22, it's all the lust of the flesh. It's all passion, sins. But then all of a sudden, the lust of the eyes. Now you're getting your 20s and 30s and 30s and 40s, and you start wanting things. You want a house. You want a car. You want this. You want a nice this. And then eventually, as you get older, it gets to the pride of life. Now you want to have status and everybody to see what you've accomplished with your life. And that's kind of the process we go through in life. And the pride of life, look what I am, look what I have, look what I've done. And me. And look at me, everybody, I'm smart. And the pride of life is not of God. You might say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. That's because you've been programmed by the world that the pride of life is good. But the Bible says that's not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm not against you having a nice car. I'm not against you having a nice house. But if that's your pride and you're haughty about it, then and you're not content without it, you ought to be content in a mud hut if you have food and clothing and you're safe and alive with your family. And we need to be content. It is not of the Father, but of the world. The Bible says several things about this. First of all, it will pass away. Your car, your house, your money, your 401k, your anything you can, your jewelry, your big screen TVs even, they're all going to pass away. They all burn. Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, everything in the universe is melted with fervent heat. In 100 years, nobody's going to care what you drove or how big a screen you had or how many gadgets you had in your phone. Nobody's going to care about that. And why should you care so much? You need a reliable car to get to work? I'm not against that. You've worked hard and you've earned the money, buy a decent car, that's fine. But it shouldn't, your life shouldn't revolve around getting those things. Amen. And you should just as well give it away if somebody needs it. That you should be not too attached to this world. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Jesus overcame the world, John 16:33, and so can we. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. and we can overcome the world. And he overcame it. Next, do not love the world. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not supposed to love this world. We're supposed to love heaven. And you know, the sad thing is, the hard thing about it is for me, life's pretty good. I'm free. I'm in a prosperous nation. I like my house. I like my car. My car's a junker, you'd probably think, but it starts every time. It's got air conditioning and cruise control. I'm happy. And you know what? I like my Suburban. It's four-wheel drive, and I can run over little cars. And I like that, and that's good. I'm happy. But you know, when we see here, it's hard not to get attached to this world. And I think, I like the idea of you getting a house. And I think you should earn the money and put it aside and save. And well, I think you should get a nice car if you can afford it. I think you should live in a nice neighborhood. I think all those things are good if you can do them, if you can do them. But having said all that, don't get too attached and love this world, because this world is temporary and everything's going to burn away. And you could be spending all that energy and love on God and on souls and on helping people. Just live for the next life. It lasts a lot longer. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Next, the Bible says, do not be a friend of the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're not supposed to be friends of the world. Next, it will choke out your spiritual life. Your spiritual life will be choked out, and you will not grow after a while if you love this world we live in too much. And I'm going to read a verse here that says this really well. And this is Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Then these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some people don't bring forth fruit in their life because the cares of this world choke it out. If you get the basic, simple mentality of life that God has, having food and raiment, let us there be content, and then live for eternity, I want to say this, you are so much less worried. You're so much less encumbered. People who are worried about this world are so anxious, so stressed, where we, you know what? This old body's falling apart, but I get a new one in heaven. Amen. You know what? I might not have a lot, but you know what? In heaven, I've got great treasures. I might have people who don't like me, but God loves me. Eternity is what you look forward to, not this world that we live in and not its system. The Bible says that the world's wisdom is foolishness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, 1 Corinthians 3:19. This world lies, 1 John 5:19. We know we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It tells you this is what matters. It tells you how to live for this world. It tells you how to be accepted by everybody in society. And everybody in society ought to think we're just like them. No, they shouldn't. We are light in this world. Light stands out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It says, do not walk according to the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We're not supposed to walk according to the course of this world. Stay with me for a minute here, because I'm going to bring this all practically around to our own lives. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Can I tell you this? If I'm doing what God wants me to do, I am not walking according to the way this world tells me I'm supposed to walk. I'm not raising my family according to the way this world says my family is supposed to be. They have no idea how the family is supposed to be. I am not designing this church according to what the world wants this church to be like. I'm not walking according to the course of this world. The course of this world tells you you're supposed to do this and live like this and live for this and think this is important. And most people just lock and stock, walk right behind it. Not understanding this world doesn't matter. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This world says you're supposed to be popular and everybody like you. And God says, if you love me, men are going to hate you. Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. We are not supposed to walk according to what this world told us we're supposed to be like. Yet most of us hear it so much on the TV and radio and on the internet and hear it from all of our friends who are worldly friends that we just kind of think like the world and add Jesus to it a little bit. And that's not God's way. The world is our enemy. The world's system, the world's priorities, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and pride of life. And last of all, what is our enemy? The flesh. The flesh. And this one's tough because it's me and it's you. It's your flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I do not. You ready? It's real simple. Somebody goes and cuts you off on the highway. What do you want to do? You want to ram them, or cuss at them, or wave at them without a complete hand, and do all kinds of things you want to do. And you want to do all those things. That's your flesh. It's the automatic bad desires that make you want to do something you shouldn't do. Somebody does something bad to you, revenge is the automatic flesh that says, I want to do that. Here's the problem. It's our flesh. It's our natural bad desires that we have in us. And every one of those us has them. And don't tell me, well, I don't have any bad desires. You're lying. There we go. I mean, people want to be immoral because of fleshly desires. People want to get revenge. They want to gossip. They want. It's our flesh. You might not like to gossip, but you might want to be sexually immoral. You might not want pornography, but you might like to go and get revenge. You might. That's your flesh, and that flesh is us. And Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." He says, "Inside of me, something says I want to do what's right, but something." The good that I would do, I do not. Understand this. Your flesh makes doing right. Your flesh is like a stream flowing down river, and doing right is swimming up river because you have to go against your very flesh. You know, I know the truth. You don't always want to come to church. Your flesh doesn't. Your spirit and your body do. I'm sorry, your spirit and your soul do, but your body says, I don't want to go today. Your flesh says, I want to go tell that person off. And your spirit says, you shouldn't do that. And your flesh, which is in you, is your enemy. And until we understand that that's our enemy, we kind of embrace our own passionate desires. Some people say about their sexuality, it's just my desires and it's the way I was made, so it's okay. Because, and by the way, okay, then God made me a natural person who likes to ram people who cut me off on the highway. Because that's my desire. Just because you have a desire doesn't mean it's good. How many of you had bad desires sometimes? How many of you ever on I-5 want to lose your Christianity? Okay? We have bad desires. That's our flesh. It's our enemy. And we've got to be careful about it. What do we do about the flesh? First of all, the Bible gives us some instructions. Let me read to you about it, and it'll tell you a little bit in this passage what to do about it. Because the Bible defines our flesh, and these are our enemies. Today we're focusing not on our friends. We'll do that another week. But today we're focusing on our enemies. And our enemies are our flesh, the devil, and the world system. Galatians chapter 6. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against, this is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye are led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay, ready? It's going to tell us what the flesh wants to do. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which are jealousies and divisions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Other which tell you before I told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It says right there, those are the works of the flesh. And by the way, bullseye on all of us. We all have a flesh. I'm not saying you live that way. I'm saying you have that in you. I'm saying we have tempers. We have all kinds of things and all kinds of things that can make us do bad. What are we supposed to do about this since it's us? The problem is us. Well, a couple things. Bible says a couple things. Verse 24, it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I want to tell you what to do about this enemy. Very simply, you put it to death. You crucify the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified their flesh. Now, there's no nail scars in my hands. Okay? I've never physically crucified myself, but Paul said it this way, I die daily. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. They that are Christ have crucified their flesh with the affliction and the lust thereof. Bible says in Ephesians 2:3, in time past you walk according to the lusts of the flesh. You got to learn to deny yourself. You know why Jesus started out with people? If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What do you do about your flesh? It's real simple. Kill it. Not physically kill yourself. You kill the control of your flesh and you deny yourself. Real simply. My flesh wants this. I say, flesh, you're too in control. No. And you live that way. And every time you find that flesh saying, I can't control my temper, that means your flesh is in control. And you've got to crucify it. And the lust thereof. I got to have this. No, I can't. Nope. I'm not under control. My flesh is telling me what I have to do. I'm going to put my flesh to death. Flesh, you're going to die. I'm going to fast for a while, flesh. See how you like that. And if you're like me, fasting is torture. I like to eat. And yet sometimes I've got to deny my flesh because when you deny your flesh over and over and over and over and over and tell it what it's going to do, not it tells you what you're going to do. I just had to buy it. The flesh told you that. You know what you need to do sometimes? You're there, it's on sale, and you've been wanting it, and you can't not buy it. I got to get it. It's perfect. And you say, you know what? I'm out of control here. No, I'm not going to buy it. And I'm probably not going to ever get it because now it'll be too expensive. But flesh, sorry, buddy, you lost. You know what you'll find? Once you start denying yourself, and whenever the flesh gets control, you crucify it, you say, you're dead. You're not going to control me. You know what? I'm not going to sleep tonight because my flesh is controlling me. I'm going to stay up and pray for 3 hours. Your flesh will say, oh, I don't want to do that. I want to sleep. But you're not telling me what you're going to do, flesh. I'm telling you. I'm denying myself. I'm going to go witness that person. I don't want to go witness that person. I don't want to read a Bible tonight, but I'm going to do it because my flesh doesn't want me to and because God wants me to. You know what you find? The Christian life gets really easy all of a sudden because the flesh has no control. So you don't want to go to church, flesh? You're going anyway. You're going with me. And you know what? When you learn to deny yourself, I don't feel like doing this. I don't want to do this. And by the way, don't we gripe about the kids who say, I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't, and call them spoiled brats. And yet we adults, we're so used to having everything we want, custom ordered, that when we don't get what we want, we just do it in a different tone. I don't want to. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want to. Let's just change your tone, same words. You just learn how to not say me. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read a Bible. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to love my neighbor. I don't want to be nice to that person. And? If any good Christian, do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? Did you read about Gethsemane? You deny yourself. Your flesh is your enemy. Your flesh is not saying, you know what? They just gossip about me. You know what I want to do? I want to bless them. No, your flesh says, I want to go and strangle them. And the Spirit says, love him and bless him. If he takes your coat, give him your cloak also. Deny yourself. If any man wants to follow me, he needs to deny himself and take up his cross. You've got to get to, and here's the thing. We are so spoiled. We go to McDonald's. We say, I want that Big Mac with extra spread, extra onions, and light pickles. And we drive out, and, you know, the incompetent person at McDonald's who can't get the patty on the bun straight puts too many pickles. And do we say, Lord, thank you for this food. Oh, there's too many pickles, but Lord, thank you, I have food today. We become a NASCAR driver back to that drive-thru. Left turn, left turn, left turn, left turn, left turn. And we go back, we go through. I want you to know, I got heavy pickles, I heard light pickles. Do you ever overreact? And you know why? Because we are so used to getting everything just like we like it. And you know, it's really hard to deny yourself when your whole life you've gotten, you're always able to whine and get what you want from your parents, you're always able to whine and get what you want from your spouse, you're always able to go get the, and you just get everything you want, and you're not denying your flesh, and you're in big trouble when you do that. So, let me just finish up with a lesson of this. Put yourself to crucifixion, die to yourself, and do that. My family and I, we've been reading Treasure Island together. And we've been reading this book, and we had a lot of fun with it, and we're still halfway through. In the story, there's a boy who finds a treasure map, and Trelawney is kind of a loudmouth guy who's going to go and get the voyage ready, and he can never keep his mouth shut. He goes to Bristol in England, and he goes and gets a ship all outfitted, and he can't keep his mouth shut. He's not supposed to tell a soul about the treasure map because the pirates are going to get him. And he goes and tells everybody, and along comes a really helpful guy named Long John Silver. And he says, your whole crew is terrible and bad. You need to get rid of all that crew. I know everybody in town here. I'll get you the best possible crew. And guess what Long John Silver did? He got all his pirate friends to be the crew. And they sailed to Treasure Island. And Jim and the doctor and Trelawney find out and the captain find out these guys are all buccaneers and pirates are going to kill them. And we invited them to be our crew. You know, the world and the flesh and the devil are enemies. But they sure are good at sneaking on board. And I hope you today will say, you know what, they're my enemies. I've got to not give a place to the devil. I've got to resist him. I've got to not follow this world system and what the world tells me I'm supposed to be like. And by the way, I want a church that has this kind of music and I want to jam out at church. And isn't that? That's your flesh. We're not going to tell the world, tell us what a church is supposed to be like. The world system telling a church what it's supposed to worship like. When we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, your spirit said, yes, what a friend I have in Jesus. Where a lot of people, the flesh feels so good to them and jamming out. They say, I feel good at church. Your flesh did. You know what those Christians live like? They're used to the flesh. And even at church, getting their flesh fed. And that's why church has to have a coffee stand and every kind of gadget and entertain people and video games for the kids. Because everybody's fleshly. And we're not trying to please the flesh. We're trying to speak to your spirit. And we're not going to go to the world and say, what should this church be like? Tell us. They don't have the sense. We're going to go to the Word of God. And we go in life and we say, what am I supposed to be like? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to talk? And what am I supposed to have? What gadgets are we supposed to have now? I don't want to seem weird. You know what? You might seem weird. You're not walking according to the course of this world. We're different. We're light shining in darkness. Let's today realize our enemies. Just questions and I'm done. Don't let your enemies destroy you. Are you living for this world or the next? Do you let the world decide what is appropriate? Do you choose a church by worldliness? Or your flesh, or by the Spirit. If it feels good, do you do it? Do you ever deny yourself? How do you choose your friends, your styles, how you date, who you date, etc.? What kingdom do you live for? Because we do have enemies. And let's not embrace them. Not people. We love everybody. Nobody's our enemy. We're our friends with everybody. But the world system and the devil and our flesh, we got to fight these things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. I pray that we would understand our enemies, and I pray that we'd live right. I pray we wouldn't invite and give place to the devil and let the flesh control. And I pray that we would walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I pray, Lord, you'd help us also to realize this world system is telling us how we have to march and what we have to have and the way we have to think and what we have to do with our lives. And help us to break out of that and break into your word and into your spirit and what you want us to do. And not what society and the Joneses tell us we have to do. Please, Lord, help us to separate and be different and to not embrace our enemies, Lord. You're our friend. Our fellow Christians are our friend. People are our friends. But the world and the flesh and the devil aren't. Help us to remember this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just briefly, heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe today you don't know you're a Christian. You've never been saved. And if you've never been